The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, "I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." After all the people had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptizing and was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. I've been doing a lot of studying and reading and reflecting this week, and I've got, what I think is a pretty exciting homily today. I hope you think so. I had somebody in confession tell me yesterday that he always falls asleep during my homily, so I'm smiling under the mask. But there's something I've learned only now, something that will forever change the way I think of our faith. After 60 years of life and 26 years as a priest, I'm not sure how I never knew this before. It just shows that we always have more to learn. I always thought that, like the calendar year, time was centered around the birth of Jesus. However, some of the earliest teachings of the fathers of the church, especially in the Syriac and Armenian traditions, say that the Old Testament doesn't end and the New Testament doesn't begin with the incarnation and the birth of Jesus. In fact, the birth of Jesus was for them an event leading up to Jesus' baptism, which was the full manifestation of Christ and the proclamation of salvation. Jesus' baptism is the icon of our incorporation into the life of God. In him, we are baptized. When the Lord as man was washed in the Jordan, it was we who were washed in him and by him. It was the beginning of the new dispensation of grace. The baptism of the Lord is one of the most ancient feasts, perhaps second only to Easter, though it seems insignificant to our contemporary culture. Basically, we've already taken down our Christmas decorations and moved on, haven't we? But the most ancient liturgy, the Easter Vigil of the Resurrection of the Lord, is the celebration of baptism, initiation, and the renewal of our baptismal promises. This feast today of the baptism of the Lord is the culmination of the entire season of Christmas. Perhaps one of the reasons we don't have a strong sense of the centrality of Jesus' baptism is that this feast was confused from the earliest years by the Arian heresy and a heresy called adoptionism in the first centuries. They denied the divinity of Jesus and taught that only a man, needed to have a special anointing by the Spirit to be the Messiah. So the baptism of Jesus became the point of debate and division. St. John the Evangelist and the fathers are very clear about how the Son of God was the Word from the beginning, that God became flesh. Clearly, Jesus enters into the water, the fathers say, and it was only afterward that the Spirit appears and the Father is heard to testify to the reality of this fusion of Son of Man, Son of God. The Spirit does not have the role of anointing Jesus here. He is here to give witness. Later, you recall, Jesus refers to him as the Advocate. Jesus is the one who consecrates, anoints, and renews. In Judaic law, the testimony of two witnesses was required to verify the identity of someone. Today, it is the Father and the Holy Spirit themselves who testify to the identity of Jesus as Son of God. So this is a moment of great significance. The first Adam, and through him all creation, had lost the indwelling Holy Spirit with original sin. All creation has been groaning for millennia ever since. At this moment, Jesus, as he did at the first creation, brings orders to the chaos of the waters above the heavens by stepping into the Jordan waters and ending the chaos of original sin. A 4th century theologian in the Syriac tradition, Jacob of Sarah, says, "By stepping down into the Jordan, Jesus consecrates all waters. The entire nature of the waters perceived that you had visited them. The Spirit restores a wounded cosmos." Until this moment, 30 years of Jesus' life is basically unrecorded, unseen, private. Suddenly, he now goes to work. He goes into the desert and is tempted. He begins to teach. He begins to heal. He begins to drive out demons. The new creation begins, the fathers say, when he leaves his cloak of divinity behind in the waters, that we might put it on. This is a popular clothing metaphor used often by early Greek and Syriac theologians. Another theologian from around the year 350, Ephrem the Syrian, says, "The Exalted One knew that Adam had desired to become God, so he sent his son, who put on Adam in order to give him his desire. The son clothes himself with full humanity. Through sin, Adam himself became lost and forfeited this robe of glory. To find Adam and restore the robe, divinity itself puts on Adam by putting on a body at the incarnation." Early theologians recognized 3 stages of incarnation for the Son of God. The Nativity is only the first. The second is the baptism in the Jordan. The third is his descent into the place of the dead between his cross and resurrection. Jesus becomes the second Adam in the womb of Mary. At his descent into the Jordan as the second Adam, he places the robe of glory in the water so that Adam can go down and recover it. After his death on the cross, he descends into hell to look for the lost Adam and to give him the robe of glory. His descent into the place of the dead takes place not in historical, but in sacred time. Not in geographical space, but in sacred space. Fusing the descent into the Jordan River with the descent into hell is a way of declaring that the whole process of incarnation affects all historical time, all geographical space. In effect, wherever Adam is lost, he enters. Christ thus enters into both past and future time. Salvation is, in fact, universal in history and beyond history. At baptism, the candidate goes down into the waters to take up the robe of glory that Adam had lost, that Christ recovered and deposited in the Jordan. The robe of glory belongs to the Genesis paradise of Adam at the beginning of time, but also to Adam's restored paradise at the end of time. After the Christian goes down into the Jordan, that is, into Christ's baptism, they live a salvation which is in between what is already achieved in Christ and what is not yet known personally. Baptism is the wedding feast of Christ in the church. Catechumens are the guests who have been given a wedding garment, which is the robe of glory. And this wedding robe, as we hear in the rite of baptism, is to be kept spotless until we enter fully into the paradise of eternity. The baptism of Jesus is the beginning of all that the Father intended when the Son first took flesh, the return of all to God, the gathering up and the making new, that everything might become one in him and he in all. These mysteries began at Jesus' baptism and continue to be our life today and our hope.